And lovely song, Brother Cooper. Thank you for that special. Go to the Word of God with me and find Luke 13. Luke 13. I hope that you had a wonderful Christmas as we did. Just had such a good time. We enjoyed each other so much, and I felt so spoiled and loved. And I want to thank many of you in the church for your cards and gifts of love that you did for our family this season. What a blessing, man. It just one of those moments where I felt several times, actually, just overwhelmed with the love that I'd been shown and the expressions of love and the things that people did to show us their love. And you just feel overwhelmed with it sometimes. Just, you know, life is so good. Life is so good. And I'm glad to see every one of you here today. We're going to have a something in the Word of God that I think will help you as we're wrapping up the year 2024. It's hard to believe. It seems like just yesterday we were in the back celebrating the dawn of 2024. We're back there. We prayed in the new year, as we're going to do this Tuesday night, by the way. If you want to come up here with us, it'll start at 9 o'clock, and we're going to celebrate the new year coming in together. We're going to have a potluck. We're asking you to bring potluck, and then we're just going to eat whatever you bring and then play some games and enjoy some things. We're going to gather out in the side over here, and we're going to pray out in the parking lot, pray in the new year together, and then we're going to be treated to a phenomenal fireworks show courtesy of the neighborhood behind us. And man, they light the skies up. It's going to be awesome. And we're just going to enjoy some fellowship. If you don't want to stay till midnight, you don't have to. You can leave early if you'd like. But come out if you want. Fellowship with us. Just have some fellowship on this last night of 2024. But it just seems like just yesterday we were back there. And I can't believe this year has come to a close. And we're excited about it. But this is our last Sunday of 2024. So the Lord's led me to this topic that I think will be a good topic for us as we're closing out something that is past and heading into something that is new. And I hope you'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. I guarantee I'll do the preaching if you'll do the listening. Does that sound like a good agreement this morning? I hope to have some enthusiasm, some amens, and some that's rights, and maybe some laughing when the because, you know, when I tell a joke, unlike a lot of other preachers, my jokes are funny. You know, you don't laugh. It's just because you just got a bad spirit, and that's what. Amen. Omega, what's your thoughts right now? What are you thinking? Hilarious. Am I delusional, or is that? Funny. My jokes are funny. See, right there. Yeah, yeah. See, I knew there was a reason you were one of my favorite church members. You laugh at my jokes, laugh at my jokes, and encourage me that way. Yeah. I tell jokes sometimes, and I look at my wife, and she just goes. Shakes her head at me like waving me off. Oh, man. It's good to laugh in the house of God, though, and I'm glad that we do a lot of laughing in here. Luke chapter 13, though, let's get into this. We're going to read five verses here, and starting in verse 1 through 5 here. Y'all ready? Is everybody there? Yeah. If you're there, say, I am there, preacher.
I'm there, preacher.
Oh, I like it whenever you say it the way I say it. Preacher, that's the way we got to say it. Here we go. Verse 1, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Where am I at? Well, my goodness. I'm not in Luke 13, verse 5? Oh, you know what? I need you to be at a different verse, I think. No. Let me figure this out. I must have printed it wrong on here. 13, Luke 13? Well, if I can't find this, we're not going to be able to have a sermon. Well. All right. I figured out what I did wrong here. We are in, I printed it right. I just spoke it wrong. Luke 13, verse 5. There we go. Luke, I wrote it wrong at the very top, but I have it right, corrected there underneath it. You know, once in a while I do this stuff because, you know, I just want y'all to know that I'm just really a fallible guy like everybody else. And I make mistakes. And, you know, I mean, you don't have to look hard. You don't have to look hard. I give them to you regularly on a silver platter, don't I? Nobody has to run around saying our preacher thinks he's perfect because I guarantee you I make a lot of mistakes. Amen. That's right. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Miss Deborah. Anything else you want to add? Let me get you a mic. I'll step aside and let you come on up here. Oh, that's great. Brother Ryan, I promise you that this is just the way we are. I wish I could say this is not normal, but it's just the way we are around here. Oh, my goodness. Good to see you guys. Good to see you guys. I know you've been praying about church home, and we're glad to see you again. Luke 13, verse 5, take 3. Here we go. It says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. We see in these verses, Luke 13, 5 through 9, in this scripture we see as Jesus makes a statement. It's a very dogmatic, a very blank statement that is seen there in verse 5. He says that repentance is the only way to restoration. It's the only way. It's not one of the ways. It's not a way. It is the way. There is no other way to restoration with God than through repentance. It is the pathway to salvation and eternal life. Now, repentance is that coming to God and realizing that you are a sinner or that you have sinned. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. That moment that you realize and you see the reality of your deprived state and that you are personally infected with iniquity, it shows that you are in need of forgiveness. It shows that you are in need of the spiritual physician who can heal you from your iniquity and bring you everlasting life. Now, we see this as the solution, first of all, to salvation. My friend, there is only one way to heaven. And that way is for you to repent and call upon the name of God and seek forgiveness of your sins. It cannot be done through any other source. It is between you and God. It is not between you and the preacher. I am not the one that can grant you forgiveness when you repent. I'm not the one you need to repent to. You know, we see in the Word of God where Judas felt very bad after he betrayed Jesus. And he went to the temple and he tried to give the money back. And they wouldn't take it. They said, it's blood money. And he took it and he flung it at their feet. I find it so sad that he gave up so much and got literally nothing in return. But you know, we see an attempt in Judas's life to repent. He felt very bad about what he had done. How many of you agree with that? The Bible says he went from that meeting. Who knows what he did after that? He went out and hung himself. I can't even imagine the torment of his soul knowing that the blood of Jesus was on his hands. And we see an attempt for him as he went to the church and he went to the priest and he tried to make amends through them. Beloved, he should have went to the foot of the cross. He should have knelt before Jesus and sought forgiveness there. And there's a lot of people seeking repentance in the wrong place. Beloved, the church is important, but the church is not who grants forgiveness. Pastors are important people. I hold this office high. I'm very proud to be a pastor. I'm very honored. It's a humbling thing for God to count you worthy to hold this office. But we are not the ones that you need to repent to. We see that this repentance is important, that there is no other way to eternal life through any other place, any other person. We have to go to Jesus. And so we understand that salvation is wrapped up in this very first statement that Jesus makes. We see that repentance, to be saved, repentance is crucial. It's that moment you realize, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Because I can't save myself, and no one else can save me but Jesus. And that is such an important moment. I hope and I pray that you have had a moment in your life where you realized that there is only one way to forgiveness, only one way to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. I hope you're not relying in a church, a pastor, a grandmother's prayers. I hope you're not relying in some experience that you had somewhere that you think now that makes you saved. I hope that you have a moment in time that you go back to that you went to Jesus Christ as a repentant sinner, laying it all there and saying, Lord, I need you. I need you. But let me also bring it into this category. We see repentance that would bring eternal life. But what about repentance often in the Christian's life that would bring about restoration in the fellowship of the Lord? Often we find repentance, we realize that we're going to hell, we realize that we're sinners, we realize that Jesus is the only way, and we get saved. And I would dare say, I'm standing in a room full of people that have had a moment like that, where you've got saved. We call it getting born again. I'd be willing to believe that most of you in this room have already accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But sometimes we allow sin in our walk. And the way to have a restored fellowship with the Lord is through no other way but repentance of that sin that is in our walk. As long as you allow that sin to abide in your life, it will affect your walk with God. And so we see that this restoration always comes through repentance. Say this with me. Restoration through repentance. Say it again. Restoration always comes through repentance. You can be a faithful church member, but be in need of repentance. You can be a tithing, contributing, soul-winning church member and be in need of some repentance in your life. You can be somebody who's considered a pillar of the church, but in your personal life, in need of some repentance in order to have fullness of power in the fellowship with God. I don't know how that affects you, but listen to me, there's no other way. You will not find restoration without repentance. Let me explain repentance a little further. It's owning up to it, claiming it, owning it. As long as you're dodging it, making excuses for it, trying to rationalize that it's not that bad, it exists, the iniquity in your life. That repentance is when you come to grips that it's wrong and that you're living wrong and that you're doing wrong and that it's affecting your walk with your Heavenly Father. And if you want to have a powerful walk with your Heavenly Father, there's only one road to this, repentance. So we see Jesus come out of the gate in this first verse that we read. He's making this bold, blank statement. It's not a suggestive thing. It's a very dogmatic thing. I mean, he doesn't beat around the bush. He says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I mean, that's bold. He's not beating around the bush there. He is laying it out there in plain, simple language. You know, we see sometimes that we like to candy coat things and kind of beat around that bush a little bit. Jesus doesn't candy coat. He doesn't beat around the bush. He makes a blank statement. Unless you repent, it's the only hope that you have. Now, we go from that. He goes right from that statement. He goes right into a story, a parable that he is going to give. The story involves a vineyard with many trees, but the attention is drawn down to one specific tree. And this tree in this vineyard is failing. It's not doing good. It's 3 years now since it has yielded any fruit. Now, it's still alive, but it's on life support. It's barely hanging on. It's taking up space in the vineyard. It's not left the vineyard. It's still there, but it's not growing anymore. It's become stagnant. It's yielding no produce. And we see the story go from all these trees, and it becomes narrowed upon this one tree. This tree that's not up to the level of the other trees. It's sickly, it's weak, it's frail. It's taking up valuable space where a fruitful tree could be growing there. And we see the discourse between the owner of the vineyard and the manager of the vineyard. We see as the owner notices this tree, it stands out. He notices it, but it does not stand out for a good reason. It is not a tree that he's looking at and saying, wow, look at this tree. Look at all those fruits that are hanging on it, Brother Kevin. Look at all the fruit we're going to get off of it. Woo! Man, I can't wait for harvest. That's not the reason this tree is noticed. It's not a conversation where the manager of the vineyard is bragging on this tree, or the owner is bragging on the manager. Man, you've done a great job taking care of this vineyard. Look at this tree. Woo! Man, look at this. Man, that's amazing. That's not the conversation. This tree is noticed and it's singled out, but not for a good reason. We see this tree noticed because it is not producing anymore. And we see as the owner notices this tree, we see the discourse of how he immediately wants the tree removed because it's been 3 years since this tree did anything that benefited the vineyard. Now, immediately, the manager steps up and he pleads the case and the cause for this little sickly tree. If you notice it, let's look at it again there. Look at it here in Luke 13. It says here in verse 8, "And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." We see immediately this manager step in and plead the case for this little tree, this little fruitless tree. He asks for grace and mercy in the form of patience. Let's give it another year. Let's give it another year. Let's not cut it up right now. Let's not take it out right now. Let's give it one more year. And let's give it some treatment. We'll do some things to it that may help it, and we'll give it one more year to become the tree that I believe it could be. And so we see that the owner grants the manager this grace, and he allows this tree to remain and abide in the vineyard for another season while the manager does some things to help the tree, with the understanding that after this year, if this tree is still in the same state, then we'll go ahead and take it out. We'll go ahead and remove it. Now in this story, we notice these facts. Number one, there were many trees in this vineyard, but the Lord noticed this one specific tree. There were many trees that could have been talked about, but the attention is drawn down to this one tree. The owner walking through his vineyard is drawn to this one tree. And from that, I deduct that there are many Christians, but God still notices you. Did you know that? This church has a lot of trees in the form of Christian people planted in it. When God brought you to this church, he planted you in a vineyard. Vineyard would be an example of a church family. Now, there are many trees, but God specifically notices this one tree. God specifically notices you. You are noticed by God. There's all these great trees, but the owner of it noticed this one tree. It garnered his attention. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 15:3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." You know, the Lord sees us when we're being naughty. Amen. He sees us when we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. You're never not under the watchful eye of God. We know that we have to give an account. We know that in heaven there's you know, the eyes of God, and he's looking over the earth and watching things that we do. Now, we see the negative side of that. God sees it when you're being bad. Derek, has that ever happened?
No.
Don't answer that. Never. You remember, we're in church. God sees it when you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. You don't ever sneak it by God. You don't ever get it past him. We see example after example in the Bible. We see a man steal some silver and some garments. And he dug a little hole in the bottom of his tent, tried to hide it. And nobody knew, but God knew. We see David as he covered over his sin. He thought he had it greatly covered, man. Then God sent a prophet to him. Nathan walked in and said, hey, there's a guy that had a bunch of sheep, and his neighbor had one little sheep, and it was a pet. And the guy had company over, this really rich man with a bunch of sheep, and instead of taking one of his, he went over there and sheep-napped this one and killed it, fed it to his company. Well, David got livid. He slammed his hand down. Bam! Tell me who this man is. Then he looked at him. Can you imagine the lump in Nathan's throat, the prophet? He looked up at David, and he went, thou art the man. You know, David thought he had all that covered. He thought he had everything in place. He thought nobody knew what I did. But, you know, God saw it. And you and I need to understand that the eyes of God, there's a lot of trees, but God sees you. He sees you specifically, individually, and he draws that focus. He drew his focus into this one tree. Now, in that same verse, I don't want to leave it on a negative. This is the beautiful part of that verse, the part I like the most. God sees the good that you do too. God's not one of those that only sees the bad. You know, sometimes there's people that all they see is bad. I've told that story about that salesman who gathered his sales team together. Sales had slumped. Nobody was able to sell. It had been a horrible quarter. He got his salesman in. He said, guys, we got to do something. What's wrong? They all began to tell him all the reasons they had a bad season. Why they couldn't sell, why the product couldn't sell. By the time it was done, you'd think they couldn't give it away, much less sell it. So he is sitting there listening to all of his salesmen. In the middle of the meeting, he gets a blank sheet of paper and he sets it in the middle of the table. He takes his pen out and he puts a black dot right in the middle. He drew a black dot. He looked at the first salesman and said, what do you see right there? He said, I see a black dot. Second guy, I see a black dot. He went all the way around the room, went to his number one salesman. What do you see there? He said, I see a black dot. He said, guys, that's why you're not able to sell this product. There's a whole page of white. And all you see is the one little black dot. A lot of times there's people that all they ever see is the bad. That's all they ever see in anything. That's all they ever see. But I want you to know that that's not God. God is not that way. God sees when you're wrong. But praise the Lord, Brother Rick, he sees when you get it right too. Amen. And God is a rewarder of those that do righteousness. Amen. And God loves to bless, and he loves to give, and he loves to give rewards. God would way more rather bless you than punish you. Amen. Parents in the room, don't you identify with that? Any of you ever had to give your kids a whooping? Isn't that a horrible feeling when you have to give them a whoop? My dad used to say, you know, how much it hurt him to have to whoop me, and I never believed it because he seemed like he really had a good time, and he was so good at it, you know. I just didn't believe it sometimes, but I tell you, as a parent, I would way rather go out and have fun with my children and praise them and love on them. Savannah, you remember that time you dropped the pizza? That's one of our hard, hard memories in our family home. Savannah still claims to this day that it was not her fault. But anyway. Oh, she's getting mad looking at me right now. Right now, I've just stepped in the bad memory zone. But I've had to get on to my kids. And there's times I've had to get on to all three of y'all, hadn't I? Especially you, Julian. Man. But you know, when I think about you growing up, son, I would rather think about those times that we spent in a deer blind. Laughing and cutting up. Times that I rejoiced when I'd help you drag a deer out of the woods. Or times that I sat in the stand and watched you play basketball or football. And Savannah, I remember you being a great athlete. And Adrian, watching you play. Those are my best memories. Watching you play volleyball and hearing you play the piano. Feeling that pride and joy. When I'm coming up to you and saying, good job, good job. I would 10 times rather have that than, son, go to the room. We got to have a meeting. 10 times. You know, I love it when the students in our school come to my office. We have a program here entitled, I Got Caught Doing Good. Now, let me tell you where the genesis of that was. We run a tight school here. We have kids that get in trouble regularly. We have a thing called blue slips. Blue slips is when they break a rule. And it keeps the students organized. It keeps them disciplined. It keeps them in line. The blue slip may come with some form of punishment. Well, I'm all for that, and I think you have to have that. I think you have to have that. But what I wanted to add to it was I wanted us to be equally looking for kids doing good things. Not just constantly giving them a slip that says you were bad. You've been bad. You know, sometimes a parent thinks every day, my kid does something bad every day. Is that how you felt when he went to school?
Oh, yeah.
A lot of blue in your life, huh? Had a lot of blue, The wallpaper of the walls with Russ's blue slips, I think. But I challenged our teachers, and I had this little form made up that says, I got caught doing good. And regularly, there are students that come in my office. When they get caught doing good, they come see me. Because I don't want to ever just be the guy that the only time they ever see me is when they're in trouble. I didn't want that. I wanted to have times that I could praise them and look at them for doing something good in their life, something that helps our school be a better school, something that is a good example to other students, something that gives us as a staff the reason to continue providing a school year after year. We have to see those good victories all the time. If all we ever see is the negatives, it becomes very discouraging. So our teachers have been looking for that, and they'll catch kids doing something good, something that they didn't ask them to do, something they didn't have to do. And they'll give them a little form, and they come and see me. I give them a gift in the form of a little card that I'll give them that gives them some privileges. They can use it one time for certain privileges. And I'll usually give them some candy, and I'll cut up with them. Sometimes we'll throw darts or shoot some baskets in the office. The kids love it. They can't wait to come see me. We get a picture of them. We post it on the Facebook. And when we do that, people will get on there and say nice things about them. And I believe in the power of positive reinforcement. How many of you would rather be praised than punished? Raise your hand. Now, I've met people that like negative attention. And they do things on purpose sometimes just so you'll yell at them and get on in their business. But that's not fun for anybody that has to do it. I don't enjoy getting on to people. I would much rather be praising you, Colin. I'd much rather be going up to you and saying, man, that tackle you laid in the middle of that, woo, I don't know how that guy got up. Then, Colin, you big dummy, what are you doing, man? What in the world? What are you thinking? I would rather have the first conversation than the second. And you would probably rather have that as well, wouldn't you? I'm so glad that God has set an example for us. He doesn't just see the bad. There's plenty of it to see. God says, I see the good that you do too. God wants to praise you. God wants to bless you. And God wants to give you the best of his goodness, because God is good. And he wants to demonstrate that. And we see that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Nowhere you're going to go where God's not watching, but he's also seeing it when you do good things. God sees it when you do those hidden things in the church. A lot of times, servants of God do things in the church that goes unnoticed. And they may do it for years. And the only time it is ever noticed is the one Sunday they didn't do it. People notice it when it's not done. You know, people that get here and make coffee. They make that. We've got several that get here early and make coffee. Man, it's such a blessing to get here and get some coffee. And we probably don't think a whole lot about who makes the coffee until the Sunday you come up and that person's not here and you go back there and there's no coffee. Suddenly that person, their contribution really matters. And often that can hurt people in church. Sometimes people in church do things and they do a lot of private things and silent things and they give very privately and they do it without anybody noticing it. But I want you to understand something. God notices it. God sees it. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Man, I don't know about you, but I want to be on the first part of that verse. I want the eyes of the Lord looking upon me in a way that is pleasing and exciting to him and encouraging to him. I don't want to be on that other side where he's against me because I'm doing evil. Be aware that the eyes of the Lord are upon you, and God notices you. God, the master comes into that vineyard. There's a bunch of trees, but he focuses on this one tree. But it wasn't for a good reason. I would rather God focus on the good that I'm doing and the fruit that I'm producing, not because I'm unproductive. Who's with me on that? Say amen. God notices you and your productivity for him. Beloved, in the last year, God has watched you. And he's noticed your level of productivity. Now, we got a whole church full of people producing. As a pastor, I'm looking over it, and I'm very pleased. I feel we're doing a good job. But God takes it beyond the big grove. He comes down and focuses on that one tree. He focuses on you. He notices you. He notices your productivity for him. Now notice this, the second observation that I have here. They were all in the same ground, but they did not all yield the same fruits. Every one of those trees were in the same vineyard. This tree that we are looking at this morning was in the same vineyard with trees that were very productive. So we know from that that it's not that it's on a fallow ground. It's not a tree that's been planted out in the desert and all the trees are now dying and suffering. It's in a vineyard full of fruitful trees. The reason this tree stood out was because it was unfruitful. How many of you understand that? Say amen. You get that. You got to catch that picture. So often you'll see people in a church family situation, and you'll look out over your church and you'll see people that are just growing and excited and contributing and finding a way to serve, finding some way to make a difference. But in that same field, often you'll see trees that are in the same dirt, the same ground, but they're unproductive, not serving, not involved. Now, the case could be made if it was a church that was dead and everybody in it was dead and dried up and there was nothing happening, that it was just bad ground. And there are churches, I feel, have become fallow ground. They just have lost their joy. They've lost their excitement, lost their vision, and everybody's dried up. It's been years since they had a baptism. It's been years since anybody got saved. It's been years since there was any announcements made that brought about any excitement. And often the argument can be made that a church is dying and the ground is dead and there's no more nutrients in it. And sometimes that can happen. But in this case, we see a vineyard. Now, by definition, we know that a vineyard is a ground with a lot of trees. Do y'all understand that? It's not like it's a yard with one tree planted in it. This is a vineyard. It's a place where trees have been purposely planted to bear fruits and to produce. So we don't see the Lord in this story talk about 8 or 9 trees that are dying. We see a vineyard that is producing fruit, but one tree stands out because it is unhealthy. It's not growing. It's not producing. It's sitting there among a bunch of fruit-bearing trees, but it is not producing fruit. So the argument cannot be made that the vineyard is the problem. We see this tree has a personal problem inside of this tree. And trees get sick. And many of us have trees. I have a lot of trees on my property. I've had several trees get sick and fall over dead. While around them, there's very strong, very large trees growing in the same yard. We see this in church. The church is a vineyard with many trees, but not all trees are yielding the same. Some are fruit-bearing and some simply are not. In God's vineyard, let me ask you, what is God noticing about your production and growth? As God looks at you, and again, he can look at the church as a whole, but we see in this story, he looks beyond the vineyard as a whole and he focuses on one. When God focuses on you, what is he noticing about your production level? What about your growth level? One tree was very weak and needed help and patience. We observed that some trees are weak and need more help to grow and produce. And because of that, that person that owns that tree has to be patient. And I've learned as a pastor, there are some trees that are going to produce and they're going to be strong. But I've learned that in the vineyard of the church, some trees are weak and just simply need more help to grow and produce. They need more patience. And because of that fact, church body, listen to me. We've got to be patient with the trees in this forest. In this vineyard. Sometimes you may be the one that's producing. You may be that hard worker. That person that, man, when I need a volunteer, your hand comes up. Boom. That person that's at everything. That person that's excited. That person that wants to make it. And sometimes you may be that tree looking at that one tree that's struggling. And not producing. And taking up space and sucking up nutrients out of the ground. And we see that this manager pleads for this tree. He says, let's give it more time. Let's don't cut it down just yet. Let's give it another year. Let's see what we can do if we can help it. Beloved, I hope that you will be a church member like that. I hope you'll be the kind that when we look at each other, if you're that really strong producing tree, that you can have the patience to try to help And as church people, we're managing a church. As a pastor, I want to be like that manager. Brother Rick, I want to be that guy that looks at my church family and I see some that are strong and excited, and I see some that I know are struggling. But I hope that God gives me the grace to say, man, I'm not ready to cut them. You know, let's work with them more.
Amen.
Let's not give up on them yet.
That's right.
Man, maybe what they need is a little work, a little more discipleship. Maybe if we give them another season, they can produce and be this tree that's amazing. And man, we've seen that happen a lot. How many of you have ever had a puppy? We had a litter of puppies. Jillian, you'll remember this. We had this one that I didn't think was going to live through the night. It was the smallest little tiny Brittany Spaniel I've ever seen. You could literally fit it in the palm of your hand. I mean, just it would lay there, no bigger than a mouse. And I didn't think it was going to live. Didn't give it much hope. And it began to, you know, get some life to it. After a few days, I realized it was going to make it. But man, it was every definition of the word runt. It was always, I had to go out there and constantly give it its own food and separate it, because it wouldn't really get in there and fight for the food, and I was afraid it would starve to death. In any case, it was the last puppy out of that litter to sell. A guy from Tampa came up, and it was the last one I had. In fact, he came up on the 23rd of December. He got it for a Christmas gift for his daughter, and it was the cutest little puppy, but he was so tiny. Well, anyway, long story short, that man nurtured that puppy, and it needed a lot of care. I mean, it really, we had to give it a lot of personal attention. That thing grew up to be a beautiful. I get pictures from the man that owns it still. In fact, that man flew here to Texas to buy two more puppies from me because he loved that one so much. And I've sold other puppies from people who saw that puppy because it just looked like a calendar dog. It was so gorgeous. And, you know, sometimes, man, you're the runt in the church. You like the way I put that? Sometimes you're that runt. You're that one that everybody's saying, he's not going to make it. He's not going to make it. And you're struggling. You don't really have the strength to get in there and fight the old devil. And you need a little personal help. You need some attention. But beloved, I have seen Christians that nobody gave any chance to become some of the greatest church members that I've pastored. And I want to encourage you to always remember that sometimes what a person needs is not the hand of judgment or the axe, so to speak, but what they need is some help and some patience and some time to grow. We must be patient with Christians and give them time to produce sometimes. Now, I want you to notice this. I'm almost done here. Notice the solution the manager offered here. He offers these solutions to the situation of this tree. Now, the owner wanted to do what to the tree? Say it with me loud and proud. Come on now, what do you want to do? Chop it down. It's taking up space. We could put another tree there that is more fruitful. Well, that manager steps in and says, hey, let's do three things to help it. Number one, let's give some patience here. Let's give it another chance, another year. Don't write it off just yet. It could be helped. And sometimes we understand that is what people need, more time, another season to grow and mature in God's vineyard. But then he says, number two, let's dig it around. Now, anybody with a green thumb in here? Anybody? I noticed my wife did not raise her hand. Neither one of us can raise our hand to that. When a plant comes into our house, it's walking the green mile. Am I right, hon? Yeah, one of our dear friends gave my wife a cactus and said, this is impossible to kill. And I got to say, it has made it, what, 2 years now? 3 years now. Woo! But man, we've had that one survive, but her and I are not. You come to our house, we plant in our yard artificial plants. Just because that's, you know, the only thing we can keep alive. I got to tell you this story. I'm going to digress for a second. I got to tell you this story. When I was pastoring my first church, there was a lady in our church that her son had sent her some flowers for Mother's Day. And it is now like August, but she'd gotten these flowers on Mother's Day. And I went to see her. She was a dear, sweet, elderly lady in our church. And she had these flowers on her table. And I saw her come over there with a pitcher, and she pours water all over them. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm noticing water as it's spilling out on the coffee table. And so I say, I think it's leaking here. And so she went and got a towel. Then she started going on and on about man, these are the most beautiful flowers I've ever gotten. I can't believe I've kept them alive so long. And I'm looking at them, and I get to looking closer. They were artificial flowers. They were artificial. She was watering them and tending to them. And I didn't have the heart to tell her. I just said, man, those are some beautiful flowers. That's great, man. That's great. She was so proud of that. She said, I've never been able to keep anything alive this long. And oh, my. Oh. When you look at what he's talking about there, a lot of times with trees, they'll dig around the root system and they'll give it space. The roots can be being choked out. And so they dig it out. Am I right about that? Any green thumbs in the room? You have to sometimes dig around it, give it those roots. So he says, first thing we need to do, number one, give it some patience. Let's give it another year. Number two, let's dig around it. And let's see if we can remove what's choking it out here. Give it some space to grow here. And then he says, number three, let's dung it. Now, who knows what I'm talking about there? That's fertilizing it. Fertilizing it. So he says, hey, let's dig around it. Let's remove what's choking it up and allow it to grow. Beloved, listen to me. Many people are very choked up at the roots of their Christianity. And because of that, they cannot grow. And they're not growing. They're choked up with one or more of these following things. Number one, they're choked up with the cares of this world, and the priorities they currently have are choking their roots in Jesus. Too many times I see people, and they're so busy with the cares of this world that their faith has no time for growth. It yields very poor church attendance, very poor devotional habits. I remember seeing a commercial a few years back. It was for a gym membership. I don't remember what company it was, but it was for a gym membership. It shows a man who is overweight. He's got sweatpants on and a muscle shirt and a headband, and he's going into the gym and he's wanting to lose weight. He gets on a scale and he weighs himself and it shows it. And I don't remember the weight that it showed, but you can tell that he wanted to lose weight. Then he did one lap around that gym, and he lifted a couple of weights and did a few things in the commercial. Then he goes right back to the scale, and he weighs himself again. And the scale showed the exact same weight that he started out with. And when it did, he started choking the scale. Well, the point being, you can't go to the gym one time for 10 minutes and expect to undo, 20 years of eating bad. Beloved, there's a lot of people who wonder why they're not spiritually strong and why they're not producing spiritually and why they're struggling in their faith and why they're struggling in their Christian walk. And the simple truth is, you can't come to church once every 3 months and expect to be strong. And you can't read your Bible just once in a while and expect to be healthy. And the truth is, a lot of people, why they struggle with these things is they have priorities that are not in the correct order. There's a lot of cares of this world that is choking out their tree, keeping it from being fruitful. For some people, the thing that's choking them out is the hurts of the past. The hurts of the past, and it's caused a wounded spirit. And at some point, they're going to have to be rooted around that to have room to grow again. At some point, there's got to be some digging in your life. For some people, what has to be dug up is the pride and self-righteousness. The idea that you have attained to the highest level of your spirituality and that you can really no longer grow in the Lord. I have learned that these people, these types, struggle. And they're hard to help as a pastor. They never see themselves as an unfruitful tree. I think about the Pharisees, who were some of the most learned people of the day of Christ. They were some of the most spiritually advanced people. Would y'all agree with that? Knowledge-wise, none of us could have touched them, their knowledge of the Bible. And what's sad to me is they had the Son of God standing before them. And he's teaching these wonderful things that 2,000 years later, Brother Jeff, we're still studying. We're still trying to figure it out. We're finding new ways that this applies to us all the time. And I'm helped by the preaching of Jesus. Are you?
Amen.
Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, those men stood in his presence and he preached, and all they wanted to do was argue with him. All they wanted to do was find some way to twist him around, find something in him that wasn't there. And here this great teacher was there, and it went right over them. But the problem was their pride. They saw themselves as being perfected and attained. They saw themselves as superior even over the teacher standing before them. Beloved, you've got to watch out for this in your life. Let me tell you who's the most dangerous ones, those that are mature in Christ, those that have been to church a long time. It's funny, you can be a big tree and stop producing. Beloved, finish well. I love what Brother Lawson always said. I just want to finish well. I just want to finish well. Brother Lawson Bashirs. Every time I saw him, preacher, I just want to finish well. Let me encourage you that are aged Christians. Finish well. Go out fruitful. Don't ever reach that point that you feel that you are no longer in need of spiritual leadership, spiritual teaching, and spiritual training. You got to root that out. Your roots are being smothered out. You got to root that out so you can grow and be fruitful again. For some people, it's sins in their life, and we know iniquity will hurt our spiritual life. Sometimes it's carnal relationships that are smothering you. People that honestly need to be dug out of your life because they're working against your productivity for Jesus. Do y'all catch these things? Are you catching it? What's choking your tree? What's choking you out? What needs to be dug out around you so that you can grow again? It's not good if you've been in church the last 3 years and you can honestly say you're the same as you were 3 years ago. And you're at the same level. And you're not serving and you're not fruitful. Something's choking you out. And you need to get that dug out. Because you got to be fruitful and you got to grow. Because the Master's watching you and you matter to him. And he doesn't want you to just get lost in a tree full of, in a grove full of trees. But he knows you individually and he's monitoring you and you matter to him. You see a third solution. I gave it to you, but he says we need to dung it. Fertilize it. The fertilizer of spiritual growth is teaching and preaching. It's fellowship in the church. It's biblical knowledge that comes from personal devotion. All those things work together. You don't need to have one without the other. I see people often that say, preacher, I'm not going to church anymore, but I do read my Bible every day. And I'm glad you're reading your Bible. But you need church too. I mean, I take vitamins. Who in the room takes vitamins? We take a multivitamin. Now, I could look at Christy and say, look, I got a big bottle of ultra multivitamins. This thing is packed. I mean, read the label. It's got everything in the world in it. So listen, I won't be needing you to cook anymore. I'm not going to eat anymore. I'm just going to take these vitamins 3 times a day, and I'm going to be good. Now, how many of you believe there's a fallacy in my thinking here? No, I need the meals. The vitamin, if you read it, it's a supplement to be taken with healthy food. Now, it really is defeating the purpose if you're taking the multivitamin with a piece of pecan pie as your meal, but with healthy food. Beloved, look, I want you to have a daily devotion. It's crucial. It's crucial that you're in the Word and having a prayer time, daily, personal. But please don't feel like you don't need to come to church because you're taking that multivitamin. Right. You need the feed. You need the meals that preaching and teaching provides. This is dinner time right now. We do, you know, three a week. Give you a healthy diet. 3 a week. 3 services a week. And this is us feeding you. and it's fertilizing you. And the Word of God is the nutrients that the tree of God needs to be strong and fruitful. And he says, let's dig this thing around and let's fertilize it. Let's give it another year and let's try to give it some, it's choked up. Let's dig it out. And then let's fertilize that thing. Now notice the last fact. We see in this story that we see the fact that the manager intervened and bought it a year. And then he said, I'm going to do some things to help it. I'm going to disciple this tree. We see the owner grants that. He gives the manager the opportunity to do those things. But here's the last fact. Notice this last fact. God wants and expects a tree to be fruitful and to grow. Because you see, we see here another chance offered. But in verse 9, we see a pronouncement of what will happen if it does not respond. Let's look at it together. Verse 9 says, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then thou shalt cut it down. You know, God is a God of grace, but in the end, we've got to realize that God expects us to grow. God expects a tree in his vineyard to be fruitful. And although he will be patient and he will yield grace and he will allow workers in the vineyard to help tend to you, in the end we see the fact that if this tree does not straighten up, it will be cut down. And beloved, we can't ignore that fact in the story. We see the happy facts, but there is a solemn warning there. And we see that eventually God expects you to respond. At some point, God expects you to step it up, to quit offering excuses, to quit being weak and immature, to quit taking but never giving, and to get right with him. And we go to the very beginning of this story. It's all about him giving an illustration about the importance of repentance. Did you catch that? Now, see, it's easy to not remember what the whole thing is about, but what started the whole conversation? Jesus telling people that they need to be repentant. And you may have seasons in your life that are unfruitful. And when that happens, I'm going to work with you. I'm going to help you. And I'm going to give you some patience. And I'm going to let people in your life try to help you. But if you don't get it right, we can't escape that. Let me ask you this as we reflect upon the last year, 2024. It's coming to an end. Tuesday night's it. I'm going to close with these thoughts. What was your season? What was your season? Did you bear any fruit? If the Lord's monitoring your tree, what fruit do you have to offer up to him? What did he harvest from you? Did you grow at all? Can you honestly say that in the last year you've stepped up in your Christian faith, your Christian service, your dedication? What could you offer to God in the last 12 months that shows the fruit of this season? I want to challenge you this year to dedicate yourself to be a fruitful tree in God's vineyard. Not a tree that is just there taking up space. I'm glad you're at church, but I want more. I want to see more in you, just as God does, than just coming to church. That tree was in the vineyard. It was there. But it wasn't fruitful. It wasn't growing. Beloved, are you sitting in church but just here? Not getting anything out of it? Not growing? That's not what God wants. It's not what the vineyard keeper wants. God wants us to do something great in our lives for him. And God wants to use you to do wonderful things in his vineyard. I'll close with this. Christy and I had bought into a house. We bought a house in Orlando. And the house, the yard had been unkept for a while. When we bought the house, there needed to be some things done to it. One of the things that I had to tackle was the yard right off the bat, trying to get it under control. It had sat there. In the very front of the garage, there was a hibiscus tree, and it had just grown wild. It had a few little flowers on it, and they were beautiful, the few that were on it. But more than anything, it had vines growing all up through it from other plants around it, and it was just all mingled, and it was just ugly. And it grew big, and it covered over about a quarter of that garage door as it was right on the corner of the house. And I would often find those thorns you're talking about as I was, you know, trying to get around it going in and out of the garage. Well, one day, Christy saw me out there working. She left to go get some things, and while she was gone, I got my trusty little pruner out. I said, this tree needs some attention. So I started pruning it. Started out, I cut a branch here, and I cut a branch there, and I cut this one branch. When I pulled it out, half the tree came with it. And it was all stuff, and it was nasty stuff. Stuff that wasn't even really the hibiscus tree, but it was choking up that tree. It was stuff from other plants. I began to pull all that. And before it was over, I had a pile in the middle of my driveway of stuff that I had cut off that hibiscus tree. And it had piled up right there in the center of our driveway. And I mean, I kept working. I was bleeding, been cut, stabbed, stuck. But I was determined to get this thing under control. When it was huge. It was about 7 foot tall. When it was done, it was about that tall. And it had like three branches coming up. And that was it. I mean, I ended up cutting everything off that thing. I even went and got power tools, man. I was not going to be defeated by that tree. Christy drives up a little bit later and she says, honey, what did you do to our tree? I said, had to be done, hon. It was him or me. The tree had to be cut back. And so she laughed about it. You remember that? And that tree sat there and it was pathetic looking. You drive up and it just looked like a dead tree sitting there. Three little things coming up out of it. I mean, I cut everything off. I gave it a United States Marine Corps haircut, buddy. And it looked bad for a while. Just sat there looking bare. But then the next year, spring rolled around, and that thing bloomed. And I'm going to tell you, it was covered in beautiful poinsettias, and it began to grow. And then it was manageable. We were able to shape it. What's that? What'd I say? Not poinsettia, hibiscus. I mean hibiscus. Hibiscus. They were beautiful, though. Beautiful little flowers that were on it. I already told you I don't have a green thumb. I do have a great hand for cutting things up, though. But these hibiscus bloomed all over it. And from that point on, the rest of the time we lived there, it was a beautiful flower-bearing plant that was manageable. It was kept managed. And you know, that was much better for us than having a tree that was just all wild and covered with vines and being choked up and not bearing any flowers. Beloved, God may have to do some pruning in your life, and he may have to do some fertilizing, and he may have to do some cutting, and he may have to do some digging around. But what God wants in the end, he wants to see something beautiful. He wants to see something beautiful. Yeah. I don't know what season you're in. I don't know. It could be that God's looking at you right now as a church member and saying, man, this person's had decades to grow, and they're not doing anything. And as your pastor, I would stand in the Lord and say, hey, Lord, let's give them another chance. Let's give them another chance. Let's give them another year. Let's fertilize them. Let's disciple them. Let's dig around a little bit and try to get some of these things that's choking them out. And let's see what happens. Beloved, I hope that you'll be a fruitful tree in the vineyard of God in 2025. Determined to do it. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to bow your heads. God wants to see you grow. God wants to see you be fruitful. God wants to see you producing. And God's got a plan for your life. If you'll let him do these things, he'll make something beautiful out of you, and you'll be a fruitful Christian. What kind of tree are you in the vineyard of God? That's what I want you to think about. What kind of tree? Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I need that repentance today. I need to ask the Lord to forgive me of my sins, and I need to accept him as my Savior. That's what started the whole conversation there. Is there anybody today that would raise their hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to find that repentance. anybody at all. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray for you. Amen. I see those hands. In a moment, I'm going to be standing right up here in the front. And if you feel that you need to be saved, why don't you come up and see me and let me have someone take you to a private room. Dear Father, you saw the hands that were just raised. People who say, I need to find that repentance. It could be that they've already gotten saved, but they need to find repentance in their life to have a restored fellowship with you. Because repentance is the only way that they're going to have that. They won't have it by repenting to a preacher. They won't have it by repenting to a church. They can only have it by going to you and saying, Lord, it's me. It's me, O Lord, standing before you. And I've sinned, and I want to make it right. And that repentance can lead to fruitfulness in their life. And Lord, I pray that they'll find it, either through the need of salvation or through the need of fellowship. Let them find what they need this morning in the area of their repentance. I wonder today, is there anyone that could say, without raising your hand, don't raise your hand, but just think about it. Have you been in a fruitless season? This tree for 3 years was in a fruitless season. It was in the garden. It was there. Just didn't do anything. Are you a fruitless Christian? Maybe this is the year. Maybe this is the year that you get it right. I want to encourage you. If you've been fruitless, dig around it. Dig things out that need to be gone. Allow the fertilization. Take advantage of God's grace this time and say, Lord, if you'll give me another year, I'll do good. I'll get fruitful. I want to encourage you. We're staring down. When we come next Sunday, it'll be 2025. Make it a good season. Make it a fruitful season. Make it a season that you're yielding up to God fruit in His vineyard. Get involved in the church. Get involved with soul winning. Get involved with programs. Get involved with a Sunday school program and come to a class so you can grow, be fertilized. Start coming to church more often. Add some services to what you're already doing. If you've only been able to come Sunday morning, try to add another one. I've always believed that it takes three to thrive. If you come to all three services, you'll be fertilized. You'll be ready to grow. Dear Lord, work in our congregation today as we're challenging them going into a new season, a new year. If they've been unfruitful, choked out, unfertilized, and man, they can change it this year. The grace of your hand can give them another season to turn this thing around to be what you designed them to be. Fruit trees. Fruit trees bear fruit. Let them be fruit bearers for you. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Let's all stand.